You know, we spent a number of weeks looking at the first 18 verses. It's called the prologue of the Gospel of John. But that's over now, and the Apostle John launches into the next division of his Gospel. Verse 19 takes us to the first week of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first 7 days begin with John the Baptist being confronted and met by a delegation from Jerusalem. Also, my filler screens this morning are all of the River Jordan, since we're talking about John the Baptist. How many of you have been to the River Jordan? I haven't either. The landscape varies greatly along the river, from pines in the higher elevations to desert down at the bottom. Anyway, so that's what these screens all are, different pictures of the Jordan River. So, the first day of the first week of Jesus Christ's ministry, we find John the Baptist being confronted and met by a delegation from Jerusalem. Day 2 is found in verses 29 to 34 and has John the Baptist identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God. The third day is covered in verses 35 to 39, and by John the Baptist's own testimony, two of his disciples leave to follow Jesus Christ. On the fifth day, Jesus calls more disciples to follow him and grows his numbers. And that's found in verses 43 to 51. Then there's the journey to Galilee on the sixth day. And then the seventh day, the conclusion of the first week of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is found in chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And it focuses on Jesus, his mother, his disciples, celebrating at the wedding of Cana. So the first week of Jesus' ministry begins in verse 19 with John the Baptist, who is the last Old Testament prophet, and he is confessing he is not the Messiah. As we look at this passage, I suppose one of the things a person could do, which would be a mistake, is look that somehow the testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus Christ is unique to John the Baptist. See, that's not true, because all Christians are called to witness about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it would be a mistake for us not to do that. And if you think it was particular to John the Baptist, why don't we look and see what Jesus says himself? He says in chapter 15 of the Gospel according to John, he says, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed that you would go out and bear fruit." And not just any fruit, fruit that would last. See, Christ began by choosing his disciples, but has not Christ chosen every believer that has ever come to faith since his crucifixion and resurrection? Amen. All the past believers, all the current believers, all the future believers. He has chosen all. One of the prime directives, then, of our Lord Jesus Christ is that each believer is commissioned with the task of telling others about who Jesus is. In fact, in the early church, which flourished under the oppression of the Roman Empire, every Christian, small and great, rich and poor, slave or free, made it their consuming passion to, even to the point of death, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and let people know who Jesus was and that his salvation was offered as a free gift. This passion for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is the single most important thing about the first century church. It is the reason the first century church exploded even under the oppression of the Roman Empire, because they didn't care what the government said. They were going to live the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, many Americans believe it is the responsibility of the religious professionals, the elders and the pastors, to evangelize and preach and bring people to the gospel. That's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is, the pastor's job is to build up the saints spiritually so that they can then preach the gospel, share the gospel. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, and it applies to all Christians, Paul said, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then it says with great patience. So we're supposed to have great patience and love and grace when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not supposed to be abusive. So Jesus is calling each one of us. He's calling each of you to fulfill the calling in your life, which it doesn't matter what your occupation is or what you do. The calling that Jesus has for all believers' lives is that we share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost. So, you know, we talk about missionaries who go overseas where there is no church, there is no gospel. And that's great. That's a good thing. But, you know, it has to start here. Each one of us is supposed to be a local missionary that preaches the gospel by the way we live our daily lives, wherever we go. As Christian men, can we get just as excited about talking about our Lord Jesus Christ as we do the Super Bowl or fishing or hunting or some other sport? See, can we get just as wound up about our Lord Jesus Christ? Can we have that much passion? As women, can we have as much passion about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the grocery store clerk or some other store clerk, or telling people about your children that you're pouring your life into? Can we have the same amount of passion for Christ? See, when Apostle John, or as he is often also commonly referred to, is John the Evangelist, he spends 33 verses telling us about the first great witness of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And I believe at least one of the things he wants us to learn from those 33 verses and his witnessing about John the Baptist, who was a witness, is he wants us to understand who Jesus is and what we are called to do as Christians. Share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, before you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, God called John the Baptist. He was special. And I'm just an everyday Christian. Let's look at see what our Lord and Master Jesus Christ had to say about John. I'm going to be spending time today both in the book of John and in the book of Matthew. So you might throw a finger in those two books. But in chapter 11 of Matthew, it's easy to remember, chapter 11, verse 11, is recorded Jesus' tribute to John the Baptist. So it starts out and it says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if the Lord Jesus Christ said something about you like that? Can you imagine? Wouldn't you feel appreciated? Wouldn't you feel like, wow, I've proven myself to be good and faithful? Can you imagine if Jesus had said something about you like that and then put it in the Holy Scriptures for all generations, for all time to see? Wow. But here's the deal. That's exactly what Jesus did say. If we read the second half of the verse, first it says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And now Jesus continues with the second half of the verse that puts the first half in perspective. And he says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. So if you are saved, if you believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus says you are greater than John the Baptist. You have been given a command by John, by Jesus, just like John was. And Jesus expects you to fulfill that command, and that command is to live the gospel, share the gospel with those who don't know Christ. So we're going to get to that again a little later. We'll come back to this thought at the end of the message today. But just keep it in your mind as we go through the teaching and see how it should affect who we are and the way we live. At this point, if you'll please rise, we'll have the reading of the Word by Brother Sean. He'll come forward, and God will prepare our hearts and our minds for what He wants us to hear. Please rise.
This is New King James, chapter 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." When they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of the crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said."
Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray as we begin our study. Father, we come before you this day and we ask that you breathe your scriptures into our hearts and minds, that it would help us grow closer to you and help us live faithfully to you, Father. Be with us this morning. Bless us, Father, that we may then bless others in your name. Amen. As we begin our study this morning and look at this passage, I'd like to give a little background. Israel had been waiting 400 years for God to send a prophet. John's dynamic, his forceful preaching stirred up enormous amounts of interest. Large crowds had begun to come and see John from Jerusalem. "Hey, Lester, why don't we open the back door or the side door and get a little breeze in here? It's still pretty hot."
"All right, I'll open
it." Even though we've turned everything off. Okay. So, people are hearing about John. More and more crowds are coming from near and far, from Jerusalem and from Judea. Many Jews believed in the coming of the Messiah and that this would end their country's oppression and being subservient to the Roman Empire. Israel will then, with the Messiah, once it begin again, become a mighty nation. But John's message was of repentance. And it was seen by some as calling Israel to come back to the Lord, to confess their sins and repent and turn back to God. And if the nation would do that, God would restore Israel. It'd be kind of like our nation today, wouldn't it? If people would repent and turn back to the Lord, seek Him and live for Him, would God not change the direction that our nation seems to be going? So John was at the peak of his ministry, and the crowds grew in number, and they came from greater distances, and he could have easily had claimed that he was the Messiah. I mean, the crowds were ready for him to do this. The leaders of the Jewish nation were growing in their fear that he might do this. And he was becoming more and more popular among the people, which also was disturbing to the religious and political leaders of Israel. So they had this fear because men fear the loss of power and control. For most of the Sanhedrin, which is the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, their faith in Yahweh had become a political position of power instead of positions as servant leaders of the God of the people of God's chosen people. They were no longer serving the people, but serving themselves. While John's ministry and influence was growing, Jesus, the Lord, was out in the wilderness being tempted. John the Baptist preached the rest of what we'll see in chapter 1 for three consecutive days to three different groups of people with three different statements about our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we will be looking at the first day of the first week of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that verse 19 begins by saying, "This is the testimony of John," shows that this is a shift in thought in John the Apostle, and this begins a new section in John the Apostle's narrative. The verse continues with, "When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him," the word Jews certainly is appropriate to mean all the people of Judea. However, John the Apostle here is referring to the authorities, the religious authorities of Israel. And in fact, it was these very same authorities that would become more and more concerned about keeping their own power and become hostile towards our Lord Jesus Christ as his ministry flourished and became clear of what he was going to do and what his purpose was. In this verse, the word Jews is most likely focusing on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the supreme body in Israel, although they ruled under government Roman authority. John, we know that John preached against the Jewish leadership, which may have added to his popularity since the common man was beginning to get frustrated with the leadership as well. We know this by what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. "But when he saw saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?'" So he wasn't overly excited with these people either. It is possible that it was this very passionate preaching by John is why the political and religious leadership had sent this delegation to try to find out more about John. The delegation consisted of priests and Levites. This would also mean that the title priest, there would be some Sadducees and some Pharisees within the priesthood. The priests were the human intermediaries between God and man, and officiated at religious ceremonies. The average common man could not approach God unless he went through a priest. With the coming of Jesus Christ, there was no longer a need for this type of priest. For Jesus is the only true priest. In fact, in 2 Timothy we read, "For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus." There are no other priests to mediate us between God. In fact, one would think it might be good for some of the present day religions to read this verse and apply it. The priests were also considered the theological authorities of Israel. And when they were not serving their two-term, once-a-year duty at the temple, they were out living in their villages and towns of Judea, and they were considered the religious authorities and experts of Israel. The Levites also assisted the priests in the temple and its rituals. And from the Levites came the temple police or guards, and they were in. So it was probably, most likely, that this delegation also had a contingent of security or temple guards with it. And who else from a human point, who else would have been kind of uniquely in a position to claim they're the Messiah? John was a Levite from his father's side, and therefore from the tribe of priests. And he was from the house of David on his mother's side, which the Messiah was supposed to come from. So the delegation arrives from Jerusalem, and it says Bethany beyond the Jordan. Now, most scholars, as I researched this, believe that was east of Jericho on the Jordan River. And it was just given because it wasn't uncommon for to have more than one village by the same name. And so it was trying to specify where John was. So the first question given to John, it says, "Who are you?" Well, the question kind of had an indication that the Jewish leadership was probably kind of confused as to who John was, and they were trying to get this clarified. But there's also an indication that question was meant to imply, "Are you the Messiah?" And since that question was being asked the way it was, John answers with a very emphatic answer. He says, "I am not the Christ." He wanted it clearly understood that he was a servant. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. Well, then, if John's not the Messiah, they thought, he might be some other significant figure associated with end times. Therefore, in verse 21, they ask, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" Well, this comes based on the prophecy found in Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the Jewish people took that prophecy to mean that they expected Elijah to be physically resurrected before the coming of the Messiah. Let me look at a couple of verses in Malachi, tie them together, and we'll see how this fits. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger who will clear the way for me." Remember what Isaiah said? There had to be a clearing of the way, a road in the wilderness for people to come to Christ. And then he goes on and says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of his covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Then if we go on to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it's even more clear. It says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Even today, there are Jewish people who leave an empty seat at the table, showing they are waiting for Elijah to come and announce the coming of the Messiah. But it also shows that their lives are empty because they miss the coming of the Messiah. And they are spiritually empty. So back at the time of John the Baptist, his appearance also was similar to Elijah. The Gospel according to Mark in chapter 1 says John is clothed in camel hair and has a leather belt around his loins, a girdle. And in the 2 Kings chapter 1, it talks about Elijah, the prophet, and says he wore rough clothes and had a leather girdle around his loins. So they were similar in their appearance. They were also similar in their passionate preaching that called people to repent. John answers this question, whether he's Elijah or not, by simply saying, "I am not." So even though he gave this straightforward answer, it really didn't satisfy everybody. How do we know this? If we look, it says, if we go in the book of Matthew again, after Jesus had been transfigured in chapter 17, and so he's with Peter, James, and John, the disciples question Jesus directly about Elijah. If you look in your books on the book of Matthew, chapter 17, look in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, it says this, And it says, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, why then do the scribes say Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered his disciples and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they wished. And so also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that Jesus had spoken to them about John the Baptist. With these words, not only does he enlighten the disciples that he's speaking about to John the Baptist, but he also interprets and gives the answer to Malachi's prophecy about Elijah coming. So John the Baptist was not actually Elijah, but instead he was an Elijah-like in his preaching and in his appearance, for he asked people to repent and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. Both men preached with power and boldness, and they did it without regard to the religious or political government and leadership. This is exactly what God calls preachers to do today, is to preach the Word of God out of the Bible without regard for our society or the political leaders that we have. Because the only truth we're going to find is in the Scriptures, not in our society and not in our government. So, I hope to be preaching the truth out of the Scriptures, to be obedient to Christ. And as Jesus ended this passage in Matthew chapter 17, he says, they did not recognize him, and they did whatever they wished. And we know that's true. It cost John his head, didn't it? And then it says, so also the Son of Man is going to suffer. And we know what happened there. They crucified him, but they couldn't keep him in the grave. So do you not expect to suffer for the cause of Christ? John the Baptist suffered. The apostles suffered. Many of the believers in the last 2,000 years since Christ have suffered, and even some been martyred. We should expect suffering as being servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we accept suffering, then it makes it easier to celebrate all the blessings that God gives us because we see life from a different perspective. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said in the book of Luke, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. Mm-hmm. We are unworthy of God's salvation, but having been given the gift of salvation by God through his love and grace and mercy, he wants us to be obedient to him. And if we are obedient and serve him, then we become slaves who have joyful hearts and love our God. Now the delegation comes to John and asks, are you the prophet? Well, this question was prompted by the prophecy we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them all of what I have commanded him. See, there's no consensus in the first century Judaism about the identity of the prophet. Some of the Jews believe that the prophet would be the forerunner of the Messiah, like John the Baptist. Others believe that it would be one of the Old Testament prophets resurrected. And then others believe the prophet was the Messiah himself. John the Baptist, I believe, knew the prophet was Jesus. And in fact, later in the book of Acts, both Peter and Stephen apply Moses' Deuteronomy prophecy to Jesus in chapter 3 and chapter 7. So John the Baptist, knowing that Jesus is the prophet and the Messiah, said simply and directly no in answering their question. He wanted to make sure there was no confusion about who he was and who he was not. Frustrated with John's answers and trying to figure out what to tell the Jerusalem leadership that had sent them, we read in verse 22, then it says, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' So that we can give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John answers with not only his words, but the words of the prophet Isaiah found in chapter 40, verse 3. If you look in your Bibles at our passage we're looking at today, John chapter 1, verse 23, it reads, he says, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as Isaiah the prophet said. So John and Isaiah liken the people's hearts, the Jewish people, that their hearts were desolate, just like the wilderness. And because of that, there needed to be made a smooth and level road to help them prepare for the return of the King, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. In his statement, John again emphasizes his humility and his subordinate role to the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. John is saying not only he is only a laborer, he is only a servant preparing the way for Jesus. And then he hints at the fact that the Messiah has already come. He just hasn't appeared yet and hasn't come on the scene, but we know that's going to happen real shortly. So John is doing what Francis of Assisi came to understand when he said, "Start by doing what is necessary, then do what's possible, and suddenly you are doing the impossible." And this is what John the Baptist did. John's ministry was necessary, and it began by doing the possible and doing and ended up doing the impossible. John awakened the hearts of Jews and got them to repent and prepare for the coming of the Messiah and believe in the Messiah. That is a miracle. This is, at this point, the Apostle John says the delegation said they had been sent from the Pharisees. This further clarifies, remember back in verse 19, when it said the Jews, that John was referring to the religious leadership. The Sadducees at this time controlled the temple and were the majority party of the Sanhedrin. In fact, the high priest and the chief priests of the temple at this time were Sadducees. But here it says the delegation was sent by the Pharisees, the minority party, and it would be hard to think that this delegation did not include the Sadducees, who had the political clout that the Pharisees did not. And they wouldn't have allowed this delegation to go without them being represented. The difference between some of these, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were more concerned about spiritual matters of life, and the Sadducees were more concerned about the law. One of their big differences was over the resurrection of the body after death. But this delegation, still not getting the answers they were hoping for and trying to get a handle on who John was, basically they go, "Well, if you're not the Messiah, and you're not Elijah, and you're not the prophet, who do you think you are baptizing people?" That's my paraphrase of verse 25. If you look in your Bibles at verses 26 and 27, instead of trying to defend his ministry and is baptizing people, John merely acknowledges his ministry and its limitations by saying, "I baptize with water. But among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." See, the Old Testament, or as a matter of fact, really, at this time, it's the only testament because the New Testament hadn't been written. It taught about spiritual cleansing in connection with the coming to the belief in Yahweh. In the book of Ezekiel and Zechariah, it talks about this. And for this reason, the Jews would baptize converts into Judaism to show that they had repented, cleansed their hearts, and were preparing their way to accept the Messiah when he came. But the problem was, John wasn't baptizing Gentiles, was he? He was baptizing Jews, and this was shocking because Jews were the chosen people already. And the religious leaders couldn't figure out what John was doing. But see, the people came to John and were being baptized and admitted that their sins then placed them outside of God's saving covenant that he had given the people of Israel. This was shocking because in the Jewish thought, this made these people confessing their sins no better than Gentiles. And Gentiles were dirty, rotten people. So John baptized them as a public expression of their repentance and admitting that they are sinful and they needed God. And they desired to be right with God. And they were desiring to prepare their hearts for the return of the Messiah. I mean, the coming of the Messiah. John alludes to this, but we'll talk more about it in future teachings. John says in verse 27 what will become more clear later in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But now in verse 27, John says, "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." The reason John says this is twofold. First, John was born 6 months before Jesus, so he was born first, came first. Secondly, John began his public ministry first, and Jesus' ministry became second. John ends the verse by showing his humility again by saying, "The thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." This was a lowly thing to do. This is what a slave did for his masters. He untied his sandals and washed his feet. John was making sure that it was clearly understood that he was not the Messiah, but a servant of God preaching the repentance that people might prepare for the Messiah coming. This passage we're looking at then closes in verse 28, making a distinction between Bethany near Jerusalem and Bethany beyond the Jordan. It was only put in there so people would know where John really was and what he was doing. So it was to clarify and keep from confusion. As I close today, I'd like you to go back and look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 again. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen a man greater than John the Baptist." Can you imagine such a statement? So John is the greatest man to ever be born up to this time. He faithfully fulfilled God's calling and the primary purpose in his life, which was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, even though it cost him his head. Jesus continues and says, "Yet the least one in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." If you are saved, if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you then, my dearly beloved, are greater than John the Baptist. And God calls you to live that way. He calls you to live the gospel, to breathe the gospel, to share the gospel. It's a command and not a suggestion. If you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, we will look at what is called the Great Commission. This is what Jesus says not only to his disciples, but he says to all believers. It is just true today, 2,000 years later, as when he said it. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How much is all? It's all. Everything. John the evangelist has just spent 18 verses and now verses 19 to 28 making sure we understand that Jesus is God. He has always lived in intimate relationship with God the Father from all eternity. No beginning, no end. Jesus is God and has all authority. If you believe in Jesus as God, then he says to every believer, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all. How much is all? It's everything. All that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. It is only because of the grace of God that you hold the Bible in your hands, that are the recorded words of our God. What a blessing that is. It is only because of the grace of God that you have been spiritually rebirthed and brought alive. What a gift that is. And the fact that you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God when you accept Jesus Christ is proof that God is with us even to the end of the age. So what are you going to do about it? You've heard the scriptures this morning. You've read the scriptures. We've had this teaching. What are you going to do? Will you be obedient to Jesus Christ? Will you live the gospel of Christ? Will you be a light in this dark world? See, again, a man who I think did wondrous things, even though he was within a corrupt religious system. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. God calls you to live the gospel. Let me encourage you, my brothers and sisters, then live it boldly. Let no one doubt who you are and what you are and who Jesus Christ is in your life. Live the gospel in your daily lives. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Bible you have given us that we might know you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ that we might have salvation and again be called children of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in our very souls that we might become spiritually alive and be able to understand the scriptures, understand that Jesus is the Messiah. What a gift you've given us. Father, I just ask that you help us be bold, but at the same time be bold with love and grace and mercy, that we may share Christ with all those we meet. We praise you, Father. We love you. Amen.